Good morning, Lord. We are desperate for your presence. Lord, as we lay our lives down and just put all of our problems aside and seek your face, Lord, we just want to seek your face today. Love it when you smile. And you're always peaceful. I love it when I come into peace so I can feel your peace. Lord, we just ask you to prepare our hearts, prepare our spirits, and bring us into your presence and wake us up spiritually this morning. Give us that spiritual caffeine kick and get us awake. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about, I guess we'll call it a face-off. There's going to be a face-off time coming. There's going to be a time when God takes the face off the enemy and exposes him for what he is, who he is, what he's done. No more is he going to hide in his deception. He's going to be fully seen face to face, and we will know everything. But God wants to face off with us too. So let's look at, first of all, the face off that's coming for the enemy. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 2. Actually, I was starting in 3, but it was 2 talked about. It is 1 and 2 talked about the day of Christ's coming. In verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you. There will be a falling away first, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition." Perdition meaning waste, ruin, destruction. "Who exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, sits in the temple of God." Am I?
Yeah, start over, verse 3.
I have to open my iPad and start over. How about you read it? I'll just come stand by you.
Would you do write down?
Yeah, I did.
Oh, I was going to say.
I got up at 3:30.
Like
my eyes weren't working.
What are you reading from? You ready?
I just do 1 through, for one. Now, just go through, do 1 through 5 first, and we'll talk a minute.
"Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?"
Okay. So, it says before Christ comes back, God is going to take the mask off the devil. Now, where is the devil? Who is the son of perdition? Who is wasting and destroying our lives? Where is he sitting? Where did it say he sits? In the temple. But where is God's temple? We are the living temple of God. So when the devil sits in the temple of God, deceiving and ruling as if he were God, they're talking in one sense about how the devil is ruling something in our life. He is ruling something in our life because of his tricks, his deception, his addictions, our flesh, our weakness. So when the devil has rule in you, then he is as though he is your God. And when Jesus comes closer, he has a face-to-face encounter. And he reveals that. And that's the stage we're in right now. God is revealing right now what the devil has rule in our life. How does he have rule in our life? He's exposing him so that we can see it and kick him out of the temple. Now look at verse 6. It says, and you know what is held back, that he might be revealed in his time. What does that mean? When I read it, I went, I don't know what's holding it back. Why doesn't God just show me where I'm deceived? Why doesn't he just show me where the devil is ruling in my life? I don't know what's held back. And then he tells us what it is. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who lets will let till he's taken out of the way. The devil doesn't come along and just able to completely deceive you. You are allowing it because you want to allow it. You're allowing it because you reason with him, and he knows what you want to do. He knows what you want to believe. So he tells you what you want to hear. And you choose. You allow yourself to go after him and follow what he's saying because it's the easy way. It's the comfort way. Or it's the fun thing. It's what you want to do. I mean, it's kind of like, let's pretend your alarm clock is God saying, get up, it's time to get up, 6 o'clock a.m. And the devil is the snooze button. No, he's not really. I mean, you may set your clock so you get to snooze 3 times, you know, and that's, we really didn't need to get up till 6:30. I don't know. But let's just say you're supposed to be up at 6. When that snooze button goes off and you have the argument, I know I should get out of bed at 6, but I don't want to. And then what do? That's where the devil starts arguing in your mind. But you could sleep 10 more minutes. It wouldn't hurt you. What is it you want to do? You want that 10 minutes. So are you going to believe, I could have more time with Jesus if I got up? Or are you going to believe, I really deserve that 10 minutes because I worked hard yesterday and I've got a lot to do today and God gives his beloved rest and I need 20 more minutes so that I can give God a better day when I wake up. I'll be stronger and ready to go. And, you know, it's those are the kind of thoughts that the enemy brings. And only he who letteth, he that allows himself, is taken out of the way because he wants to be taken out of the way. He really wants to go there. Now, a more practical application is addictions. You know, if you're alcoholic and you're trying not to drink, you know how that devil brings every excuse in the book. Just one. One won't hurt you. You know, one's not a sin. It's excess that's a sin. You could have one, just one beer while you're grilling on the barbie. No problem with one. And you take the one. And as well, you know, really, I wouldn't be drunk if I had two. And then it's two. And it's because you want the drink. You want to take it. So you justify it. And that's the devil. That's that voice. But only he that allows himself, because he does allow it. If we take that initial truth. Now, those are obvious, easy ways to look at it. But as God is taking the mask off the enemy, we're going to see him more and more ways in our life. We're going to see more things in our life. We're going to begin to recognize where we're compromising, recognizing what's wrong, what God's bringing to the surface as he boils and brings up the dross. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness at the appearing of his coming. I got notes in the middle of my verses, like at the appearing of Christ. When Christ comes, the devil runs. He has a face-off with him, takes off his mask. He tells us the truth. And if we stand with Christ in the truth, the devil runs. He runs. Resist him and he will flee from you. So God is out to rip the mask off our enemy. But he also wants to take our mask off. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan. Whose coming is after the work of Satan? He could be talking about demons, but he could be talking about us. Because when we go along with them, now our work is after the same manner of what Satan wanted us to do. That could be us. With all power, signs, lying wonders, and deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. There are unsaved people that are going to perish. That is so grievous to the heart of God. He knows. He knows the ones that are never going to turn. And it breaks his heart. And why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I am just so compelled to study end time things right now. I keep reading Revelation and Daniel and, you know, going through the different scriptures, and I really want to get together a Revelation study group so we can do this together and just ask God to open it up. But in thinking about this, because they did not love the truth that they might be saved, thousands of years God has been patient with mankind. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that every single person would repent, would come to repentance, turn their life to God. That is his heart. He is so patient. And yet he feels the depth of the pain of every time that we turn to the devil, turn to sin, and go after the works of Satan, and don't choose God. Some people who did not love the knowledge of truth will perish because they didn't love truth. There is coming a cutoff. Whether you believe the rapture happens before the last 7 years, in the middle of the 7 years, or at the end of the 7 years, before that rapture happens, there's coming a cutoff. And the people who have rejected Christ for the final time, verse 11, for this cause God will send them strong delusion. They will believe a lie. They will believe a lie. They will be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. We don't like that message. We don't like the idea there's a hell. But there is a hell. God doesn't want anyone to go there. We choose our path to go there against his will. When we reject that he did everything he could to come here and pay for our sin with his own blood and beg us for all these years, please turn your life to me. And we're going, no, not now, later, no. I'm a little bit afraid of that new Left Behind movie. I'm a little bit afraid of all Left Behind movies. I like them. I'll go watch them all. And for Hollywood, not too bad. You know, his graphics were good. At least they'll get some people curious. Maybe they'll get out a Bible or go to church and try to find the truth. Maybe it scared them a bit. The one by Kirk Cameron several years ago, full of scripture about how to get saved. But there was a problem with it. They put the rapture at the very beginning of the 7 years. And by doing that, all the Christians who had accepted Christ would be taken out. Now those who were left behind, in these movies, they're showing them get saved, even though they had heard and clearly rejected God. They show them getting saved. That won't happen. At that point, God will send them strong delusion because they have rejected him. And the Holy Spirit will no longer be on earth. And if the Holy Spirit does not draw you, you can't get saved. So that would mean there won't be Christians on earth after the rapture. So as you study it and as we study it, I really believe God has shown me that the rapture is mid 3.5 years, then the rapture, because that first 3.5 years, Christians are being persecuted. They're being persecuted and they have a choice. Take the mark, don't take the mark. Everybody's being persecuted and told, and Christians are preaching not to take the mark. They're trying to rescue people. The devil is persecuting the Christians. But then at that point, when they're taken out, the last 3.5 years is God's wrath poured out against Satan and his followers. There won't be any salvation going on during that time. Those who have clearly rejected Christ will now believe the lies that, you know, maybe it was radiation and chemical warfare and it only affected certain people with certain body chemistry. That's why they all disappeared. And they won't believe it was the rapture. They won't believe that it was God. Even when the plagues of God are coming, they're cursing God, not turning to him. I mean, you have to read that. That's why I believe that it is in the middle. But what I do know is that there is a point where these people did not love the truth. did not turn to Christ. And it's not like they go, oh, now I saw the rapture, everybody left, so the Bible must be true, now I'm going to decide to give my life to Christ. Those movies scare me because they make people think, I don't have to do anything about it until last minute. I can just wait. If you put God off by saying, I don't have to deal with my salvation, I don't have to repent, I'm just going to live my life any way I want, and when I'm on my deathbed, I'll get saved. You won't. Some people do, but not the ones who have clearly decided, I reject Christ. And then when they see the rapture, they go, oh, Bible was true, I'm going to run to church and get saved now. They won't believe it. Already the world is full of people who get angry over the mark of the beast. They get angry when we tell them. The whole scanning system. All they have to do is put a chip in your hand. They can scan your hand. Perfect ID system, right? No more cash, no more credit cards, nobody bouncing checks. You scan your hand, perfect ID, worldwide ID. It works everywhere. Except, what if it's the mark of the beast? What if it's the mark? Everything is set up. A lot of people just get angry. They don't want to believe it because it scares them. You know, I call that the ostrich mentality. If I can't see it, it's not there. I mean, that's taking us back to being 2 years old. Let's, you know, you can't see me now. My hands are over my eyes, so you can't see me. That's what an ostrich does. Stick their head in the ground, and they think because they can't see anything, it's not there. These are the realities. These are in Scripture. This is the truth. We, now is the day of salvation. We can't put off turning to God. We can't put it off and think that that's going to be okay. We can't say, I don't want to think about the tribulation time because it scares me. It's better to think about it and make plans and pray. It's better to realize what would happen if Ebola hit our city. What would we do? What's going to happen when plagues come? What's going to happen when weather disasters hit? What's going to happen if ISIS hits our town? Starts chopping off heads and killing people. You can say, I don't want to think about that. But that doesn't mean it might not happen. We need not to live in a spirit of fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. But we need to be walking with God because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And we're going to walk with our mighty God through everything. But it's time for us to rise up, to stand up. Hell is real. The tribulation is real. And the chance that you're going to go live through some of it is very real. And if I'm wrong and you're prepared to live through it and you don't have to, no harm done. You raptured up early and got out of it, no harm done. But if I'm right and rapture didn't happen until midtime and you didn't prepare because you thought you weren't going to be here, then you're not prepared. We need to be prepared. The Bible talks about Psalm 112, verse 4. There is darkness coming that is going to cover the face of the earth. Darkness meaning evil. You know, when I start a lot of my paintings, I start with black. I just cover the canvas with black, and then I start to throw color on it. Last night, Glenn said, do you always start a background in black? And I thought, pretty much, most of the time, because color contrasts it so much. And then I thought, well, I don't want to cover everything in darkness. And God said, who said black is darkness? Darkness means evil, wickedness, sin. Darkness means absence of God. And do you know that color black actually is the fullness of every color? White is the absence of any color, I think, right? So we're not saying the color black is darkness. We're saying the presence of evil is darkness. I feel so much better because I wear black like all the time. I'm going, am I dressing evil? No, we're not talking about a color. We're talking about a spirit. Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. In the darkness arises the light. Now, we just talked about him having a face-off with the devil and ripping his mask off. But we have some of that darkness that influences our life. And we want to have a face-off with God. We want to come face-to-face with God and say, I am here with open face, nothing hiding. Nothing hiding from you, God. See everything. Daniel 2:22, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. This time the word darkness doesn't mean evil. It means hidden. What is hiding? God knows the deep and secret things that are hiding in us. And the light dwells with him. You know, I think that we would be probably embarrassed if we just stopped and thought about some of our thoughts. And that God knows your every little thought, every little thing you ever did. What if, you know, because he is spying on you when you're in your bedroom, spying on you in your thought life, spying on you everywhere, all the time. It sure is good he's so merciful. Because I'm pretty sure if you knew every thought I ever had in my whole life and everything I did in my whole life or thought about doing in my whole life, you probably wouldn't have anything to do with me. I'm glad God is so merciful and compassionate. But when we hide, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesses and forsakes them, how does it finish? Shall have mercy. We're coming to a time where he's taking our mask off. You know, we walk around trying to look good. We try to look better than we are. We really do. Who wouldn't? I mean, I don't want you to see what I look like when I wake up in the morning. I don't want to see what I look like. Avoid the mirror, you know. I'm waking up. I rubbed my eyes all night. And believe me, I have totally white eyelashes, you know. And half the makeup's down here on my cheeks now because I rub my eyes. My hair's like a scarecrow. And you know, I walk about 6 miles a day. I exercise. I power walk. I run in place. And I have terrible knees. When I get out of bed in the middle of the night or in the morning, I'm like, I can hardly take a step. My knees hurt so bad. And I go, God, you're just contrasting to show me how much grace you have on me to do this walking. Because I've been in a wheelchair up to 2 weeks with my knees. I've been crippled by my knees. The bones are deteriorating. And yet God has me in a season of walking all these miles. He is amazing. God in us, when we're one with him as he created us, we are beautiful. But where we have that little darkness of the devil, we are so ugly. And just to think God looks at you at that moment of ugliness is just downright embarrassing. Humiliating. What if he suddenly just ripped off the mask and everybody in the whole world knew everything you ever thought? That would be very embarrassing, wouldn't it? We don't always think what we want to think. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. I love that verse. I know we read it again and again and again. I love it because of the simplicity. It isn't by our efforts. It's not by our good works. It's not by how hard we try, not even how bad we want. But it's by beholding him. When we start just working, 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 and stop beholding him, all our ugliness comes back to surface. But as we behold him, we just, Jesus, I just want to see you. I just want to be with you. Just let me behold your glory. What is his glory? It's his character. It's everything that he is. Purity, holiness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, mercy, kindness, power, creativity. music, everything He is. Man. You know, if I could get Him to come in this room right now, in a full degree, I wouldn't need to say another word. We could all just shut our eyes and get that look on our face. Oh, Jesus. You like to get high? You can't get higher than His presence. It's so simple. And it's from glory to glory to glory. Because just like Moses, when we crave to see Him, God says, well, let me hide you over here in the rock that's by me. That's Jesus, hidden in the rock. Let me hide you in Christ, or you couldn't see me at all. And then let me cover you up, because I don't want to blind you and burn you up, because His holiness is a consuming, burning fire. He says, and then I'll pass by, take my hand off, and let you just catch the back part of me, a glimpse of glory. And a glimpse of glory can stun you for days. Just a glimpse. And that little glimpse changes something down inside your belly. It just changes something. You might not know what it is, but something has touched you so deep. Sometimes you can't even talk about it. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Do you ever feel Him looking at you? You know, the Word says no man can see the face of God and live. But God can hide in a face. I've seen His eye, where it's all these multitudes of colors, every color in His eyes, fire in His eyes, light in His eye. And yet He can hide in an eye and let me see a glimpse. He hid in the body of Jesus on earth. He had to hide in a human body. Sometimes He sends angels in different forms, you know. They just come in looking like a bum off the street, and there it was. It was an angel. We missed it. He said, be careful. You might be entertaining angels unaware. Glimpses of His goodness, glimpses of His heart, glimpses of God. I'm going to share a little bit of a vision I had this week. I've shared it with a couple of you. But I was soaking in God's presence, just wanting to be with Him. And I saw God in spirit, not in a body. No hands, no arms, but He was in spirit. And He was like colors, light and colors alive and just moving. And He was dancing to this music I was soaking to. And I just watched Him. I just watched Him. And He would go fast and He would go slow and He would twirl. And He did all these awesome, it was like He was in outer space. And everything else was kind of black. And God's colors were just vibrant. And then He told me to lift up my hands in the vision. And I did. And it was like I touched Him in spirit. And I began to move with Him in spirit. And then it was like I felt God creating. He was creating the galaxies and the heavens and the earth. And then He had the earth just hovering above His hands, in His hands. And He was looking at it like a proud daddy with his firstborn son. My baby. And I looked down at the earth. You know, He doesn't see our boundaries. Here's Michigan, and here's Ohio, and here's Florida. He doesn't see those lines. When He told the trees to grow, they grew as far as He told them to grow. The grass, it didn't stop at the Georgia line, you know. It stopped at the Arizona line, and you got the desert. But God told it when to stop. He told the waters when to stop. He set His own borders. He doesn't care what the name of a state is. He just cares where His people are. But He looked at this newborn earth that He had just birthed and created. And He was so in love with it. And it was vibrantly alive. It was so alive that I became aware of life in the dirt. There is life in the dirt. And I suddenly realized everything had the life of God. A piece of himself had gone into the dirt. Piece of himself into the trees. This, as he was moving in these colors, whew, green, whew, orange. But they were vibrant more than they are today. The colors were amazing. Everything contained God. And everything was alive. A rock is alive. You know they can record sound in rocks. They just don't know how to get it back out. Everything was alive. And God was so in love with everything. And then darkness started creeping. Sin came, and it all became evil. And the earth was covered in the darkness. And it was that day where God said the whole earth would be covered in darkness. And I felt the grief of God at this darkness, how it had polluted his beautiful world. And then I looked in his eyes, and they were just deep pools of tears. And as I looked through these deep waters in his eyes, it's like I felt the grief of God at all the people who were going to reject him forever. And it was like if you had only one child, and that child rejected you and had to go and burn in that lake of fire of hell, that would just tear your guts out. And that's what God was feeling over every single person who ever goes to hell. But then as I was looking through this grief in his eyes, I saw a little star, little twinkling light far off. And as I focused on it, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then he looked back down in the darkness, and it's like that light struck, and all over the globe, little lights started popping up as the glory of God covered the face of the earth. And it was people, the people of God, who had finally let him fully shine through them. They were walking in oneness and letting God shine, and his glory will cover the earth through his people, allowing the fullness of his glory to live through us. That's what we have to hunger for. That's what we need to press in for by beholding him face to face, ripping off every mask we wear, because they're all pride. They're all hidings or bad. Face to face, his glory getting loose in us. That's where we're going. And that's why we invite the judgment of God to start right here. Right in this place with us. A little bit more. Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness, this time it means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, and obscurity, hiding, shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you. That means he will radiate and shine forth like the sun in us. And his glory shall be seen upon you. His character needs to be seen through us. Light versus darkness, that's what's coming. It's that simple. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't mean necessarily like Apostle Harvey. This word peculiar actually means a point reached, a certain place, a certain time, with a certain purpose, so that you show forth this glory of God out of the darkness. It means you're a very special created generation that God is going to break forth like never before. You have a position, a purpose here, if you let Jesus shine through you. You know the Damascus Road when Paul, y'all know the Damascus Road where Paul, he was going around religious, killing Christians because he thought Christ was a liar. He's going around just being religious. And that's what we do sometimes. We get all religious. We want to judge each other. And, you know, I don't smoke anymore. So, you're on the choir and you smoke? Oh, my gosh. You went and saw that movie? I would never see that movie. We start comparing and judging and being so religious. And Paul got struck by the light. This bright glory of God, of Jesus, hit him and he fell to the ground blind. And he said, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Now let me shock you with another word. He did persecute Christians, but this word persecute meant whom you chase after and pursue. Paul was chasing after Christians to kill him, but inwardly he was chasing after God. He wanted God, and he got him. He says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose." He said, "Today, Paul, today, I didn't bring you in my glory just so you could fall down on the floor, slain in the spirit, giggle, cry, go, whoa, whoa, that was really cool, I felt God, and then go home and do what you've been doing. There is a purpose. There is a purpose when you come in the presence of God. There is a purpose." He said, "Now stand up and get established. Now get up on your feet and become strong, because I have a purpose for you, to make you a minister and a witness of both." Two things. I love this. The things you have seen and the things which I am going to show you. I like that part. I love what I've seen. I'm excited about what I'm going to get to see. That's really cool. "And those things I will appear unto you." Not just show me, appear to me. Presence. Don't just give me head learning from Scripture. Appear to me. Come and be with me. Come and manifest your glory. That's where I change. That's where something happens inside of me that begins to set me free from glory to glory to glory. Each little encounter in his presence changes us a little bit more. We got a hunger for his presence. We come to church and just watch, just spectators, just listen. Oh, well, that was interesting. That was a good sermon. That was nice music. Participate. Get hungry. Go after him. Pursue him. Why? To deliver. "I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you." Who has God sent you to minister to? Y'all ministers. You're ministering to someone. To open their eyes. Can you open their eyes? You can pry at them, but you can't get inside the spiritual eye. Toothpicks. To turn them from darkness to light. You know, we can't go around just saying, "Oh, God understands. God's okay. It's all right. He understands. God is love." He is love. But love wants to get people out of darkness. Amen. Turn from darkness to Amen. Light. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We need to turn them from the power of Satan. We need to turn them unto God. You know, the first step of salvation is repentance toward God.
Right.
If you're just saying, "I don't want to pay for my sin. You know, cool, Jesus did it. I like that." No. I don't care how many times you ask him in your heart's still cold and wicked.
Right.
And you're still paying for your sin.
Right.
It's not about asking him in your heart and saying a prayer.
No.
But when you turn unto God, "God, I want you. I want you." Then Jesus is willing to take your sin so that you can come back to God and have relationship with him.
Amen.
We must separate from the darkness, not blend into it. We are too blended into the darkness of this world.
Right.
We are just too blended in. We look like, smell like, act like, talk just like everyone else. We can't do that. Don't laugh at those dirty jokes. Don't swear because everybody else swears. It's not okay. It's not. You're his temple. There ought not to be cussing at the doorway of the temple. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'm sorry, just even not doing them isn't good enough. You have to reprove them. You have to reprove them. You know, I'm going to go to jail someday. God led me to listen. He led me to listen to one of my own sermons way back when. And man, I was just, you know, he told me someday I'm going to preach about homosexuality and I'm going to love them with the heart of God and they're going to hate me and he's going to give me a 6-car length protection because they would kill me if he didn't. You know Duck Dynasty? That guy on there, he keeps speaking about it's supposed to be man and woman and not man and man, and they want to kick him off his TV show, but they couldn't afford to lose all the money, so they kept him. Well, he's preaching a sermon in a church, and he says God loves homosexuals, but he hates the sin. I mean, he just preaches the truth all over. Hate crime, hate crime, hate crime. They want to go after him. And in that sermon years ago, and I guess again today, put your mouth again, take me off to jail. I said, homosexuality is a sin. It grieves the heart of God. And I love homosexuals. I like some of them better than some of the Christians. I do. You know why? Because most of them are tender-hearted, kind, friendly. They're likable, most of them. I mean, there's a perversion that goes beyond just homosexual, child molesting, and multiple partners. Talk about a whole other group of demons. But there are homosexuals that just have this gentle, sweet spirit. And I like them. But the homosexuality part of it is ugly. It's demonic. It is wicked and wrong. And God loves them and he wants to turn them from it. Now, when I say those things, they're not going to hear, I love them and how wonderful, and all those things they're going to hear, you called us wicked and ugly and demonic. Only that part that's not really you, you know? That spirit that really wasn't meant to be you. But it's time to stand up on our feet and make some choices, never to say these things in hate, but to say in the love of God, this isn't who he created you to be, and he has a plan for you. Come out of that and come to God. Amen. Come out of it and come to God and find out who you are. And if you're saying it in love, it's going to rescue some, and it's going to make others so mad they're going to want to kill you. Because when they don't want to come out of it, they don't want to hear you tell them they should. First, let's start with us. Get in the glory. Get in the face. This morning, seek him. Tell him. You know, I was reading a Francis Frangipane book again, and he talked about those who seek him, how it just ravishes the heart of God. When all we do is even glance, I want God. He goes, my heart is beating. She wants me. Now, you may not feel that immediately, because maybe he's testing how much you want him. Well, he didn't show up 2 minutes. I'm bored. How much did you want me? Want him. Just want him. The simplicity of shut your eyes. Please come, Jesus. I just want to be with you. I just want to see you. I just want to touch you. I just want to know you deeper. I just want to be with you. And then just lay there, sit there with your eyes shut and wait. And when all of a sudden you feel this peace and this smile, start telling him, oh, there you are. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so amazing. You know, we worry about how to worship him. Let's tell him all these things that are wonderful. No, just show up. Like Nate always says, just show up and let him love you. Want him. Glory to glory. Because the more we get to know him, the more time we're with him, that love is so addicting. It is so empowering. I mean, I am a wimp who used to say, I mean, you bend my finger, I'm denying it. I'm denying Jesus, you know. Don't bend my finger. But I now feel like there's no way I could deny Him. There's no way I could ever deny Him. Because His love gives us strength and power. His love. The more of it you drink in, the more addicted you are, and it becomes your strength. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Please quicken your word. Breathe life into us today. Come and appear unto us today. Draw us in your